Record there. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see each one of you here tonight. Welcome back. We had a good time last night, and we're glad that I see we have a few new ones tonight. We're glad that you came. We're going to begin by asking the Lord to be with us, and then we'll have a couple of announcements. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough for Jesus to come and pay with his life for us. We pray that you're blessed by your Spirit tonight as Bill opens the word to us. We pray that you'll use him as your tool, and may your prophecies and the future that you have shared with us come clear to our minds. Draw us close to Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to, again, welcome each one of you here. We're glad that you've come. And, you know, the study of the prophecies is one of the most fascinating things as we study and see what how God knows the future and lays it out before us. It's a marvelous thing. Now, when you came in tonight, some of you may have gotten that weren't here before, got a registration form. It helps us. I looked them over to see what brought you here, whether it was advertising or what. And so it helps us a little bit to understand how to use our advertising money. And so if you'd fill those out, that'd be helpful to us. Now, there's also Bibles out there. And there's a tag in there, and the bottom is for you on the way out tonight. If you are new tonight, they'll take off the bottom stub and give you the rest of it so that you can claim your Bible each night. Or no, they give you the little stub at the bottom so you can claim your Bible tomorrow night when you come. And then I think that covers most of our announcements. Bill's got a few little items to share with us. So Bill, welcome to share the word with us tonight.
Thanks, Bob. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each of you here tonight. And I hope that you had a chance to enjoy this beautiful day. Get a chance to get outside and walk around a little bit. You know, I was thinking last night, I can remember a while back, there was an evangelist in the church just prior to my arrival there, and he planned a evangelistic series very much like this in the month of March. And I think that opening night of their lectures, they had like 3 foot of snow. So I think we can be pretty thankful tonight that the weather is good, and we might get a little rain, I guess, tonight, but we sure can be thankful for the nice weather that we've had. Well, it's good to see you, and as Bob has already said, if you're here for the first time tonight, we're glad that you have chosen to be with us. We want to let you know, if you're here as a first-time visitor, that these meetings are going to be a continuing series of lectures. Now, if you got your handbill in the mail, you notice that it only lists 8 different nights or 8 different topics. But actually, our meetings are going to last for a little over 3 weeks, and so tonight, on your way out, if you haven't received it, we have the continuing schedule right here. It'll give you all the dates, the times, and the different topics that we will be discussing from night to night. Okay, so you want to make sure that you pick that up on your way out. Every night, we're going to begin our lecture with a quiz. And as I mentioned last night, the quiz, it's a 3-part quiz, simple quiz, but it gives us the opportunity to review what we discussed the previous night. And of course, that'll be especially important for those of you that are here for the first time. So, if you have an envelope, we'd like you to use that envelope to write down your answers for the quiz. After we take the quiz, we're going to collect these envelopes, and we're going to have a drawing. And we'll draw 3 names out, and we'll give away some free gifts tonight. So if you're interested in an opportunity or a chance to win one of those gifts, it'll be a book, then make sure that your name at least is on this envelope. And also, I want to remind you that on the back of the envelope, if you wanted to write any questions that you have, or any prayer requests that you might have. Maybe something, there might be something, a special need that you would like us to remember in prayer. We would certainly be more than happy to do that. We have prayer teams here in our meetings. There are people that are praying for requests that are coming in, so if you'd like us to do that, please write those requests on the back side. Okay, question number one for our quiz tonight. Last night in our meeting, we studied an amazing prophecy that is found in the book of Daniel. It was a prophecy that covered a time period of some 2,600 years from the days of Daniel right on to our day and through our day into the future. And my question to you is this. What chapter is that prophecy found in the book of Daniel?
What chapter is that prophecy found in the book of Daniel? All right. Question number two. In this prophecy, we discovered that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a man that was made of, well, as we said last night, mud and metal, but primarily metal. What I want to ask you is, what did those metals represent? The different metals that were found in this image or this statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, what did the metals represent? And our last question tonight. In this vision or this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he saw a rock that was cut out of a mountain without hands that struck the image on the feet, grinding it to powder, and that rock grew and grew and filled the entire earth. True or false, this rock represents the second coming of Christ and the establishment of God's everlasting kingdom. True or false, the rock that smites the image represents the second coming of Christ and God's everlasting kingdom. True or false? Okay, let's see how well you did. Question number one. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which entailed the amazing prophecy that covered 2,600 years, was found in what chapter of the book of Daniel? Second, yes, chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. Very good. Question number 2. In the king's dream, he saw the man of metal, this great statue of different metals. What did the metals represent? Different kingdoms, different nations. Now, let's give you a little quiz here. What was the head made out of? And what did that represent? What kingdom? Babylon. Breast and arms of? Silver represented Medo-Persia. Belly and thighs of? Bronze or brass represented Greece. Legs of iron represented Rome. And feet of iron and clay mixed together representing the ten divisions of the Western Roman Empire, or the 10 divisions of Europe, right? Now, that leads us then to the rock. True or false, this rock that comes down and smites the image. True or false, the rock represents the second coming of Christ and God's everlasting kingdom. True. Okay. Very good, very good. Now, again, we're going to ask our ushers to collect these envelopes now. And we're going to have a drawing. Going to give away some books tonight. The book we're giving away tonight is actually the same book we used last night, Your Bible and You. And if you won this book last night and you happen to win it again tonight, then what you can do is after the meeting, you can exchange it for another one if you wish. Or you can keep this one and share it with someone. We'll leave that up to you, okay? While they are collecting these envelopes, let me tell you about tomorrow night's lecture. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we'll be meeting here. Our subject is, Why So Much Suffering? Have you ever wondered if God is all-powerful and all-loving, then why is there so much suffering in the world today? Why do so many innocent people, men, women, and children, suffer? Where did suffering originate? Where did sin originate? We're going to talk about the origin of evil tomorrow. Some people say that, you know, good and evil originates within a person. It originates within each human being. But what does the Bible really say about the origin of evil and suffering? What does the Bible say about a being that is often referred to as Satan or the devil? Again, some people sort of write it off as sort of a myth. But what does the Bible really say about the devil or Satan? If God is such a God of love, why is there so much suffering? And what is God's solution to the great problem of suffering in our world today? We're going to look at the history behind that and God's solution. Okay, let's see who our winners will be tonight. While they're looking for the basket, too, I want to remind you that on your way out tonight, you want to make sure that you receive the study guide, Sleeping Through the Sirens. This is what it looks like. And when you leave tonight, each one of you will receive that. We want you to take that home and to study it carefully and to make sure that you're getting deeper into the Word of God. Our goal in this seminar is to inspire people to study deeper into the Word of God. Amen? Okay. Okay. Oh, he got, they won. This is their third one. Third. That's all right. That's the same book, yeah. You know, it's funny. I got to tell you, it's funny. Some people seem to, there's some people that win all the time, and then there's some people that just, there was one woman in one of our meetings, it seemed like every person in the group got a book, but her name was never drawn, so finally we just kept drawing until we got her name. Everett. All right, Everett. Oh, we got one more? Yeah. Stacy, you want to draw one?
Okay, Debbie Smith. Okay, all
right. Okay, thank you very much. Tonight our topic is entitled Sleeping Through the Sirens. You know, it's hard to really be prepared for something if you don't know that it's actually coming. Would you agree with me tonight on that? Take, for example, September 11th, 2001. The people who went to work that day at the World Trade Center towers had no idea what was about to happen on that fateful morning. They had no idea that planes were going to plow into those buildings. And if they would have known, they probably, most certainly, would have made plans to be somewhere else. Would you agree with that? They absolutely would not, I'm sure, have planned to be in those towers if they could have somehow known ahead of time that this terrible tragedy was about to take place. Supposing you were planning to walk across a field and someone warns you that that field is loaded with landmines all over the place. Would you go into that field if you had been warned ahead of time? No, you wouldn't. Would you be grateful for the warning? I know I would. You know, I saw a terrible picture on the internet just the other day. Over in Israel, you know, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, you know, you hear about that in the news. Some hiker wandered off a trail and he stepped in a field on a landmine, blew his leg off. A rescue helicopter came and they put a, you know, the thing around him, rope around him, whatever, and they started lifting him. They were carrying him up through the sky, and he slipped out of the thing, and he fell to his death. Terrible, horrible things that happen in our world. But certainly, if you were about to walk across a field that was filled with landmines, and somebody warned you ahead of time, you would be thankful. I know I would, too. You know, back in ancient times, the Roman emperors had what they referred to as food tasters. It wasn't uncommon in those days for people to try to poison these particular leaders and to try to eliminate them. So these emperors had food tasters, and the tasters, I would not want to be in their position, but they used to have to taste a little bit of the food and maybe drink a little bit of the drink. And if they were able to partake of it without getting sick or dying, then of course the emperor then would enjoy his meal. Suppose you were about to drink something, maybe a nice cool glass of grape juice on a hot day. And you had a scientist that you trust, and that scientist tested it first and found out that there was a trace of poison in that drink. Wouldn't you be thankful that your friend warned you ahead of time? Now, I know that sounds kind of like a silly question, but really, we would be thankful if somehow we could have some type of warning about things that are coming in the future. As I mentioned last night, there's something within us that want to know, what does the future hold? We especially want to know if something bad is just around the corner. We would appreciate an advanced warning. You know, there are some things in life that occur, some events that are bad, that in fact we do receive warnings about. Warning signs tell us, for example, that we could be headed for a heart attack or a stroke. I read an article just recently about a man over in England. Over in England, the British Heart Society put up these big billboards. It was a picture of a man, a shirtless man, and he had a belt wrapped around his chest. And it was actually, it wasn't a belt of leather, but it was a belt made out of skin. And it was an exaggerated picture that pulled his chest way in, really tight. And it said on the sign, you know, pain in your chest could be a sign of a heart attack. Call, I forget what their number is. Here it's 911. They have another emergency number over there. But anyway, this guy was driving along and he saw that sign. He went home sometime after that, a few weeks later, and he walked in, as he was walking into his house, as he was walking through the door, he felt this pain shoot across his chest. And you know, I mean, sometimes you feel pain and, you know, it's something to be concerned about in your chest. Sometimes it might be just maybe a little bit of indigestion or whatever. So he sat down on his couch and he figured, I'll just sit and wait for the pain to go away. But it wasn't going away. And he remembered that billboard that he had seen. And so he immediately dialed the emergency number. The ambulance came and picked him up. His heart stopped in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. They revived him, and they let him know that he was going to eventually need to have some surgery. Well, they didn't do it immediately, but eventually down the road, he had another minor heart attack. This time, they rushed him into the hospital, and in fact, they did do the surgery on him and performed the bypass surgery successfully. But the point of the story is this. That man received a warning from that billboard. And the doctors later said, had he not responded to that billboard, he would not have survived. So there are some warnings that we get ahead of time that can, in fact, save us, right? What about when a tornado or a hurricane is coming? Now, you know the weather forecasters, sometimes they make mistakes, but usually they're pretty accurate, they're pretty correct. And we can be thankful today for Doppler radar and all these different, you know, satellites and all these things that can warn us ahead of time that a tornado or a hurricane or some terrible storm is coming, where we can then go and take shelter. We're thankful for those advanced warnings. Imagine though tonight, imagine if the biggest event ever to happen in the whole history of the world was about to take place and no one knew that it was coming. I want you to know tonight that simply is not going to happen. Because the biggest event that this world will ever experience, sooner or later, is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last night, and we're going to talk more about it tonight. But the good news is this. The return of Jesus Christ at his second coming is nothing that we need to be surprised about. It's not something that needs to catch us off guard, because Jesus himself in the scriptures has given us a multitude of different signs that would take place in our world that would indicate to us that the end was drawing nigh and Jesus was coming again. Aren't you glad for that tonight? You know, God does not keep us in the dark. God does not hold some veil over our eyes. He wants us to be ready. He desperately wants his children to be ready when he comes in the clouds of heaven. And so he gives us plenty of advance warning in order that we might be prepared. A whole series of signs to watch for tell us that the return of Jesus is coming, and it's coming soon. In John chapter 14, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. I will come again." Well, that's sort of a partial part of that passage of Scripture. But he says, when you look around essentially at the trouble in the world, don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm coming again. And the solution to the problems of the world will be my second coming. One day, Jesus was with his disciples looking across the valley there toward Jerusalem. And the disciples pointed to the temple there in Jerusalem. It was the pride of Israel. It was a magnificent temple. Maybe you have studied about it. You've read some about it. It had beautiful marble pillars and had golden vines that wrapped around in a marble top. And when the sun would hit that temple as you stood from a distance at times, it was so beautiful, it looked like a snow-peaked mountain. It was magnificent. It was beautiful. It was just fabulous. And the Israelites, including those disciples of Jesus, took great pride in that temple. But then Jesus made a startling revelation to his disciples. He made reference to the time when the Romans would attack Jerusalem and when they would destroy that beautiful temple. And he told them that the Romans would destroy that temple so thoroughly that not even one stone would be left unturned. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. Now, when the disciples heard this, they thought in their minds, anything that cataclysmic, such as the destruction of this magnificent temple, must surely mean one thing and one thing only, the end of the world. You can imagine how they could come to that conclusion again when you think back at the majesty of that temple and how much went into it. What the disciples heard Jesus describing when he talked about the destruction of the temple was the invasion of the Roman empires in, can anybody tell me what year? 70, 80, oh, it's on the screen. Never mind. Forget that question, erase it from the tape. Okay, 70 AD. The Romans came marching there into Jerusalem and they destroyed this temple. Tell us, the disciples said, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Okay? The disciples thought for sure that anything that terrible must be the end. And so they asked for Jesus for signs. They asked Jesus for signs. Give us some signs that will help us to know that the end is coming. So Jesus then gives a masterful presentation. First of all, he gives signs sort of on a miniature scale. Signs that would precede the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then he shares signs that would take place more on a global scale, which would precede the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus. When we see these signs as Jesus has listed them, we discover that they will increase in magnitude and in frequency. Let me say that again. These signs that Jesus lists will increase in magnitude and in frequency. They will increase on a universal scale, all at the same time, not just in isolated places, but around the globe on a much more global, in a much more global way. Well, Christ lists some 20 different signs, and tonight we're going to look at least 15 major signs of Christ's return and see what the Bible has to say about these warnings that Jesus gives us to prepare for the end. First of all, Jesus says there would be false Christs and there would be false prophets. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise. You know, there's a man down in Florida right now. He's from Puerto Rico. Maybe you've seen on the news. He claims to be Jesus Christ. Have you heard about this man? Some of you are shaking your heads, yes. This man claims to be Jesus Christ. And guess what? There are thousands of people that believe him. I mean, they believe him with everything they have. In fact, they're giving him all their money. They're giving him thousands and thousands of dollars. And the reporters go up to these people and they ask them, do you really believe that this man is Jesus Christ? Absolutely. This is Jesus Christ. Now, if you go over to Africa, in Nigeria, they have an individual who's known as Jesus of Unanibo. He had 12 disciples. He claimed to have been resurrected from the dead. Over in Ghana, there is a man, Jesus of Juwuho, also claimed to be resurrected from the dead. Kenya has their Jesus of Nairobi. Jesus said before his return, there would be these false Christs and these false prophets. You had Jim Jones back in the 70s. You had David Koresh in the early 90s. A number of different individuals through the years who have claimed to be Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing about it is that there are multitudes of people who are ready to believe them. Now, of course, our only safety against believing that is understanding the signs of the times and what Jesus had to say about the end of the world. Jesus said there would be an explosion of interest in psychic phenomena, in the occult, in astrology, in the New Age movement. And we see certainly a lot of interest in that today. Did you know that there are over 3,000 astrology columns in North American newspapers today? That number actually may have increased. This is an older slide, so the numbers might even be greater than that now. And there are people, as I mentioned last night, there are many, many people who faithfully on a day-to-day basis turn to their horoscopes in the newspapers to try to determine what their future is going to be, what tomorrow is going to bring, what next week is going to bring. They're interested in their future finances. They're interested in their social life. They're interested in their love life. What does the future hold? And so they turn to the astrology columns in the newspapers. Occult, magical arts, palm readers, tarot card readers exploding around the world and in the United States as well. Sign number two that Jesus indicated would take place just before his return would be international conflict. He says here in Matthew 24, 6 and 7, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be war, universal war, conflict on a global scale that Jesus speaks of. During the last century, of course, we had World War I, where there were at least 20 million deaths. World War II, 50 million deaths. I mean, think of it, 50 million people. The number just kind of rolls off, you know, we don't give much thought to it. But 50 million people, just like you and just like me, people that had dreams and hopes and aspirations, people that had loved ones, people that had spouses, people that had children, 50 million people just wiped off the face of the earth. It's an amazing statistic. Last century was one of the bloodiest centuries in the history of this world. Did you know that? We had the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Iran-Iraq War, Indochina, Algeria, Bosnia and Herzegovina, tribal wars in Africa. Did you know that at any given moment of time, there is some skirmish or some battle that's going on in the world, even right now, tonight as I speak? But you don't hear a lot about these skirmishes because the major networks don't deem them important enough to tell you about them. But there's fighting all over the globe tonight. Some of it you do hear about, some of it you don't. But again, the 20th century really was the bloodiest century of all. And now into the 21st century, we have, of course, the war on terrorism. Some people refer to this really as a religious war between the East and the West, between Islam and Christianity. However you want to refer to it, it's an awful war. Any war, of course, is awful, but we have the war on terrorism. We have the second Gulf War in Iraq. We have the war in Afghanistan. I would not want to be the president today dealing with even just this issue alone, not to mention all the other problems that we're facing in our world and our society tonight. We have the ongoing Israeli-Palestinian conflict. You wonder how people can live in some parts of the world when all of this turmoil is taking place. But Jesus predicted clearly in his word that there would be problems in our world before he returns. False Christ, false prophets, occultism, spiritualism, New Age movement, explosion of wars, conflict, strife, all occurring much more on a global scale. Jesus described this to his disciples in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, marching armies, wars, battles, indicating that the kingdom of heaven is drawing nigh. Sign number three, there would be in the world just before the end a potential, mankind would have the potential for world destruction. Never before in human history, never before at least the atomic age, did human beings have the capacity or the ability to destroy the world. We have weapons now today. You know, people talk about limited nuclear warfare. I don't know if there is such a thing. But, you know, if someone dropped an atomic bomb and blew up half the world, what would be the fate of the other half? I mean, we live in really a frightening time if you stop and think about it. We have the ability, the capacity today to turn this world into a spinning globe of ash. Thermonuclear warfare, atomic weaponry, Revelation 11:18, Jesus would come at a time when human beings would have the ability to destroy the earth, and Jesus would destroy those who destroy the earth. Sir Charles Snow said, "We know with certainty of statistical truth that if enough of these weapons are made by enough states, some of them are going to blow up through accident, folly, or madness." Now, you know, the United States has been reaching out to Iran now for a number of years, and with the Bush administration, and then just recently, the new president, Barack Obama, has tried to reach out to Iran, trying to sort of, you know, bring the nations back together. But there's this whole issue of Iran and whether or not they're trying to, you know, create an atomic bomb or a nuclear bomb where they could, you know, attack the United States. And, you know, make no mistake about it, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. Many of these terrorist countries have one objective and one objective only, and that is to destroy what they call the great Satan, the United States of America. Now, I'm not here to give you a political discourse. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. But I know that the Bible talks about these events. And there is some great concern among American leaders today that there are countries out there that are planning to destroy this nation with some type of nuclear weapon, whether it be some guided missile, whether it be some smart bomb or some dirty bomb that you can carry around in a little briefcase. But they're fearful tonight that it's only a matter of time before some terrible tragedy takes place. After the Cold War was over, and many of you here, probably most of you that are in this room tonight, lived through at least part of the Cold War. I can remember as a child, you know, they had the nuclear fallout signs, you know, and we would go and we'd hide under, they'd do the drills where we'd go under our desks or we'd go out in the hallway and, you know, put your head down between your legs and sort of in case there was an atomic bomb. I'm afraid there probably wouldn't be much left if somebody dropped an atomic bomb. But anyway, after the Cold War ended, and the Soviet Union crumbled and fell apart, a lot of people felt, you know, that that had diffused the nuclear threat. You know, some of these, in the Soviet Union, the United States, the number of nuclear warheads had been reduced by at least by 3,500, and yet there are still many, many that are out there. And we can praise God for the attempts that have been made at world peace, but our world tonight is still a very dangerous place. In fact, there are some people who think that it's actually more dangerous now than it was during the Cold War. Why? Because when the Soviet Union was still in power, there were scientists who kept pretty much a tight hand and tight control over the nuclear weapons and things that they had, and also the germ warfare and all this biological warfare and these things that you hear about. But when the Soviet Union began to crumble, the control of those things began to loosen up. And there's a question in the minds of some thinking people, what's happened to those weapons? What's happening to those plans for biological warfare and germ warfare? What's happening with all that? And I read a book recently about a man who was one of the leading scientists in Russia's biological warfare plans. And he talks very clearly in there about how some of these other nations, you know, you have these scientists in the former Soviet Union, you know, they're not getting paid anymore, they're getting hungry, and somebody comes to visit them from another country and says, we'll give you X amount, we'll give you this money if you'll sell us your secrets. We'll give you this money if you'll give us a warhead or some secret of how we can unleash some bomb. And so there are people tonight that are frightened. Where are these warheads? Where are these scientists? What's going on in our world tonight? With global war on terrorism, with all the madness in our world tonight, many are wondering. There was a recent, well, this is not a recent article, this was quite a while ago already, but Popular Mechanics, when terrorists go nuclear, the ultimate threat to the United States and what we're doing about it. This article said if a terrorist group or a rogue state gets a hold of such material from smugglers, they solve the single most difficult problem in building a bomb. You know, you've probably heard about some of these individuals that are smuggling these big, I don't know what you call them, bazookas or whatever, where you can shoot off these anti-aircraft rockets, and they will go near airports, and some of them actually have tried to shoot down different planes with these things. You know, it is a scary world when you stop and you read some of these different articles. One noted columnist here, Walter Lippmann, wrote that we are poised on the brink of the most calamitous conflict that can be imagined. Indeed, it cannot even be imagined. Well, in spite of all the gloom and doom that we've just spent time talking about, there is some good news tonight. The good news is that Jesus Christ is on the way. Do you believe that tonight? Christ is on the way. And Christ, the second coming of Christ, really is the only hope for this world, the blessed hope for a world that is in deep trouble. Let's look at another sign. Sign number 4, fragile peace agreements. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. Through the years, over the last two or three decades or so, we've seen different countries who have signed peace agreements, and you look at the peace agreements, for example, in the Middle East, and some of these peace agreements seem like they might as well be written on a piece of tissue paper in a rainstorm. They last for a little while, and then they're broken. They last for a little while, and then they're broken. They become meaningless. You look at the Middle East, you look at Northern Ireland. Well, things have settled down quite a bit in Northern Ireland, but then Northern Ireland was in the news again about a week or two ago for some fighting that was taking place. The former Yugoslavia, Rwanda, who could forget the butchery that took place there in Rwanda, the former USSR, Chechnya, the Hutus and the Tutsis there in Rwanda. Terrible things taking place in our world. Sign number 5, Jesus said there would be famines. Famines that would take place. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. In various places. Now, you know, in most developed countries, we don't really hear too much about people starving. There's adequate food supply for each day. You know, it's really amazing in this country. You know, I don't know where people up here, where you do your shopping, but I know down in Syracuse, you walk into a store like Wegmans, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's unbelievable. You walk into a Price Chopper or one of these Hannaford stores or whatever, there is nothing you cannot get there. And I've talked to some people, you know, that have come over here from other countries, and they walk in these stores, and they're just like, they're amazed. They're just absolutely amazed, you know, that we have so much in this country. You get hungry in this country, you walk over to the refrigerator, you open it up, and stuff's falling out on the floor. You open up your cupboards, and you can hardly squeeze anything into them. If that's not the case, if your refrigerator's a little bit empty, you just run down to the store, and you get something. But it's not like that in most parts of the world. Did you know that? We are really blessed in this country. I mean, that's not to say that there aren't some people that are hungry. There are a lot of people in this country that do go hungry, a lot of children that go hungry. But for the most part, we don't really have to worry about that. But in much of the world, people are starving to death. Little children are starving. According to the United Nations Environmental Studies, there are 3 billion acres of productive land that has been damaged by human activity since 1945. Technology, industrialization, pollution. I just read an article about a week ago where, in spite of all of the regulations that are placed upon these different companies, we're still polluting the waters, destroying the environment. Environmentalists are concerned, and of course, you know, whether you believe it or not, some people believe it, some don't. This whole issue of global warming and the shrinking of the ice caps and all that kind of thing. If you look at some nations in Africa, Lester Brown, president of World Watch Institute, the entire world is living hand to mouth, trying to make it from one harvest to the next. How would you like to wake up in the morning and wonder where your next meal is coming from? How would you like to wake up in the morning and have to go out, walk for several miles to get maybe a little piece of bread or a little bowl of rice? I mean, it's a whole different world in other parts of this planet, but many are living, really, just day to day, trying to make it through. Let's look at some of the figures around the world. Approximately 57 million people die each year because of famine. This amounts to 156,000 people every day. That should never happen, should it? I mean, why should something like that happen in this world? 156,000, you've got to be kidding me. 156,000 people die every day because they're not getting enough food. And a lot of these, of course, we know, are little children that are starving, dying horrible, terrible deaths. You know, a lot of the food that is shipped over to some of these places never even gets to the people because of the corrupt leaders who won't allow it to get to their people. It's a terrible thing. It really is. And I'll tell you, one day they're going to have to answer to God for that. Of the world's population, 60% are malnourished. 60%! And 20% of the world's population is starving tonight. When we go home tonight, every one of us ought to go on our knees and thank God, right? We're blessed. We're blessed beyond our wildest imaginations. We also have, of course, and scientists have been talking about this for a number of years, the problem of the growing population. A number of countries, the people are growing and the population is exploding in growth. They don't have the ability in some cases, I suppose, to feed the people. But notice what this statistic shows. By the year 2050, Earth's population will be 9.5 billion. By 2120, population is predicted to be around 12 billion. So that, of course, is going to put strain upon the planet. Should the world last that long? But if you look at that date, you know, I'm kind of hoping and believing that Jesus will come before then. Aren't you? Well, let's go on. What's another sign? Jesus said that there would be pestilences that would occur in our world. There will be famines, yes, and there will be pestilences in various places. What is pestilence? The original word for pestilence in the New Testament language of Greek means a plague or a disease. So the text could read that there will be many strange diseases that will take place in the world just before Jesus Christ comes back again. Consider the AIDS epidemic, HIV. 40 million people worldwide are living with AIDS, the HIV infection. It's incredible. I mean, if that figure doesn't scare you, something's wrong here. 40 million people worldwide. 5 million people acquired HIV virus in 2003 alone. In 2003, 3 million people died of AIDS. Nearly 900,000 cases of AIDS have been diagnosed in the United States so far, with 500,000 deaths. And it's a real problem in Africa. It's a real problem. One of every 11 people in Ethiopia has AIDS. 2,300,000 deaths in Africa per year. And you've probably all read about all the orphans that are being left behind because their parents are dying from AIDS. Some of these men go out and they sleep with a prostitute. They contract AIDS. They come home. They bring it. They give it to their wives. And both parents die and their children are left to fend for themselves. They find them there digging in the garbage piles. They find them with their clothes rotting off them. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And yet the Bible predicted that these events would take place. And then you hear about SARS, you know, the SARS scare. Where was that? Was that in Toronto a few years ago, or was So the SARS, and then you had mad, you have mad cow disease and Hanta virus and bird flu. Now there's something the scientists are talking a lot about lately, aren't they? This bird flu epidemic. They say it'll be worse than any, worse than the flu epidemic that struck in the early part of the 20th century in the United States. I still can remember my grandparents talking about the flu epidemic and how bad it was back in the early part of the 20th century. They say that if this bird flu epidemic breaks out, it'll make the flu epidemic, the influenza epidemic in the early 20th century pale in significance. Then you have the Ebola virus. You have a host of other diseases, cholera, malaria, hepatitis. And then, if that's not bad enough, you've heard this. Now we have these diseases that we have conquered through modern medicine that are becoming more and more resistant to antibiotics. And these different diseases are mutating into all different new strands that are resistant to the drugs that doctors are trying to use. And it's frightening a lot of scientists and a lot of doctors. They fear that death is going to spread around the globe because of these strange and dreadful diseases. Number seven, sign number seven, environmental pollution. Isaiah 51, verse 6, the earth will grow old like a garment. The earth is losing its freshness. It's growing old. It's being polluted. Again, Jesus said he would destroy those who destroy the earth. Earlier, we were talking about nuclear capacity. But another way that human beings are destroying the earth is through pollution. There was a world conference in Rio de Janeiro some time ago. It was called Save the Earth. 10 years later, another Earth Summit conference met. The main topic, how to actually accomplish all of the resolutions made in Rio de Janeiro. So we have still in our world today pollution rampant around the world. Recently, over 1,000 scientists signed a warning to all humanity. Human activities inflict harsh and often irreversible damage on the environment and on critical resources. If not checked, many of our current practices may so alter the living world that it will be unable to sustain life in a manner that we know. So scientists today, tonight, are warning us of the possible death of our planet. And that's exactly what the Bible said would happen. It would wax old. You know, the Bible says that the earth is weighted down with sin, very much like humanity. The earth itself is crying out for redemption, crying out for the day of deliverance, because even the earth itself is weighed down with all of the results of sin and suffering. We need Jesus Christ to come back again. Would you agree with that tonight? Sign number eight, there would be earthquakes. Of course, we all just heard recently of the earthquake that took place over in China. It's hard to fathom these things. There was that school where all those children, the parents just out of their minds with grief, running to the school to try to dig their children out with their bare hands. Earthquakes. Jesus said, there will be famines, there will be pestilences, there will be earthquakes in various places. According to the Geological Science Center, there has been a dramatic increase in the number of earthquakes around the world. Each year we have approximately 6,000 major earthquakes in the world. Again, you don't hear about all of them. You hear about the worst of them, where thousands of lives are lost. In the last 90 years, we've had 1.5 million fatalities because of earthquakes alone. One of the most devastating calamities that a person can experience. You know, when the earth starts moving under your feet, what do you do? Where do you go? Where do you run? It's a terrifying thing. I've never, fortunately, praise God, I've never really experienced a terrible earthquake. I've experienced tremors. But one time when I was out in California, we were staying in a hotel, and I had stepped out of the hotel to go to a store next door, and I came back, and my fellow pastors who I was staying with said, "Did you feel that?" "Feel what?" "The building was shaking." I didn't feel a thing. But one time when I was going to a college out in Massachusetts, it was Thanksgiving Eve, and I was living in the dormitory, and most all the students had gone home, and I was laying down on my bed, taking just a little bit of a nap, and I was laying there, and all of a sudden, I felt myself moving. And I thought maybe it was just my heart was kind of racing or something was happening, you know. And I'm laying there and I open my eyes, look up, and I can see my clothes in my closet going like this. And I'm thinking, this is not good. This is not good. Earthquake, right? And I jump out of my bed and I go running down the hall, down the stairs, and all these other, the other few students that were there in the dorm at the time, they come running out too, and we were out in the lobby and they're all yelling, earthquake, earthquake. Well, thanks be to God, the building never collapsed. But we do know that earthquakes are occurring more and more around the world. If we go back to 1976, and you know, if you want to do an interesting study, go online and look at a history of natural disasters. And when you read these lists and you see the different things that have taken place, just do a search on earthquakes. The numbers of earthquakes, the increase in earthquakes, and the number of lives that have been lost as a result of these earthquakes. In Guatemala City, 1976, at 3:40 a.m., people were awakened by a sound. They said it sounded like an approaching train. This earthquake was 7.5 on the Richter scale. The ground shook violently. It moved 6 feet for about 40 seconds. Thousands of houses made out of adobe just collapsed immediately. An entire city was flattened by this earthquake. Guess how many people died? 30,000 people. 30,000. Incredible. Later in July of that year, in Tangshan, China, devastating earthquake killed 255,000 people. Each year, there are tens of thousands of people that are killed. The number of serious earthquakes is increasing. The Bible says that this would be so. Guatemala, Japan, Mexico, Alaska, Turkey, China, and even in the United States, we see this sign being fulfilled. Sign number 9, natural disasters. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 21, there will be earthquakes, famines, and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There would be a great increase on a global scale of natural disasters. Tornadoes, hurricanes, typhoons, tsunamis. Who can forget the tsunami that struck just a few years ago over there in Indonesia? I have a good friend who lives in Bangkok, Thailand. And when I heard about this tsunami, and they were mentioning some of the beaches that this tsunami struck over there, I immediately thought of my friend, because I can remember him emailing me at times and telling me that he and his wife during the holidays would love to go to these particular beaches. And I quickly emailed him a message, and I didn't hear back from him for a day, for 2 days, for 3 days. And I started thinking the worst. Is it possible that he was among the thousands that were swept away by this tsunami? And fortunately, I was so relieved to find a message from him about a week later that he was okay. And that while they normally would go to that particular beach, they decided to go to some other historical site in another country on that particular day. You never know, do you, sometimes, what's going to happen? 1993, we discovered that the U.S. set a record, a new record. Over 1,200 tornadoes. Now, this is going back a few years, but if you know, you look at the current times, of course, things are getting worse and worse. There's this volcano that we just, you hear about that in the news here just recently, that's erupting underneath the ocean. Life magazine is asking the question, when the big one hits, they predict that it will have the power of 1 million atom bombs, an eruption that will be heard thousands of miles away. The only security that we have in our world tonight, amidst all of these different events, is Jesus Christ. Amen? And knowing Him. Jesus said to His disciples, and He says the same thing to us tonight, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is the great peacemaker. Jesus is the one that can calm the storms of life. He's the one that can calm the storms that are brewing within your own heart. Jesus is the only solution, the only answer. Jesus' second coming. The Bible tells us here that sign number 10 would be moral decay. And who could argue against this, the moral decay that's rampant in our society and in the world today? Jesus said these words, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, God destroyed the world with a flood. But in the last days, we're told that God will destroy the world with a fire. But what were the days like back there in the times of Noah. It says it was so sinful, the world was so sinful, that even the thoughts of their minds were continually evil, not to mention their deeds, even their thoughts. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. So God predicted that a flood would come, commanded Noah to build the ark. And Noah preached for 120 years that a flood was coming. And most of the world laughed, and most of the world scoffed, and most of the world mocked. They said it could never happen. Now for 2,000 years, Christians have been telling the world that Jesus Christ is coming back. And for 2,000 years, people have scoffed, and people have mocked. And people say, well, look, when is it going to happen? The point is, with every day that passes, we're one day closer, aren't we, to the coming of Jesus. And the people may scoff, but that's not going to stop the coming of Jesus. It didn't stop the flood from coming and destroying the earth, and it will not stop the Lord from destroying the earth again in the future. The scriptures seem to indicate that there is a boundary, a line that God will not allow the nations to go over. And when they do, the end will come. Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, eating and drinking and giving in marriage, those are normal things in life, and eating healthfully and drinking healthfully, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But Jesus is making a couple points here. The first point is, he's saying that life is just going to sort of go on as usual, sort of a ho-hum mentality. Well, the sun will rise in the morning, the sun will set in the evening, people will, you know, children will be born, they'll grow up, they'll go to school, they'll go on and they'll get married, and they'll go to work, and they'll come home, and they'll go to work the next day, and they'll come home, and they'll go to work the next day, they'll give their children away in marriage, and life will just sort of, ho-hum, it'll just go on like it always has. But he's also talking here about something else I think we could look at here, this whole subject of marriage and the abuse of marriage. Some of the statistics are quite startling. In 1900, there was one divorce for every 12 marriages. In 2000, one divorce for every two marriages. I understand that some of these statistics are getting a little bit better today, but here's an interesting point. If you look at society today, and if 50% of the marriages are ending in divorce, what is the state of the other 50% where the people stay together? What percentage of those are happy? Most of those, well, maybe I should say a lot of those, are really miserable too, aren't they? Someone once said that marriage is like a birdcage. Everyone that's outside is trying to get in, and everyone that's inside is trying to get out. Now, we kind of chuckle at that, and it is a little bit funny. But at the same time, it's very sad, isn't it? It's a very sad, sad commentary on our society today. Teenage pregnancy. There was something, a little blurb that came out in the news just last week. Teenage pregnancy it was once very high, then it dropped down in this country, and now it's back up again. More and more teenagers and more women are getting pregnant outside of marriage. It almost seems to be something that has come into vogue. Some of these women feel that they don't want to get married, but they want to have children. So we'll bypass the whole marriage thing, get pregnant, and have a child. It's not the way God designed it. God intended. Now, I recognize there are some situations, and I'm not picking on single parents, because there are some situations that just happen. Maybe your spouse has died, maybe your spouse has abandoned you. But in this particular context, you know, it's a terrible thing. A child needs a mother and a father. Would you agree with that? It's the way God intended it to be. And yet, sexual immorality is accelerating in our society. We see it at every turn. We see it on billboards. We see it in magazines. We see it on the internet. We see it on television. We see it in the movies. And people try to say, these producers try to say, well, you know, there's no evidence at all that watching these movies and reading these books and things, there's no scientific evidence that proves that influences people to do these things. If that's true, I have only one question. Why do advertisers spend billions of dollars every year to convince you that you need something that you don't need? Because they know it influences you. Is that right? That's absolutely right. Every intent of the thoughts, this is going again back to the days of Noah. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sign number 11, rising crime in violence. Jesus predicted that there would be a time of terrible violence, as it was in the days of Noah, where violence was quite rampant. Genesis 6:11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Today, the earth is filled with violence. Sometimes violence outbreaks affect whole cities and even countries, riots and burning buildings and pillaging. I was looking at the news just recently, and over in Oakland, it was a routine traffic stop. The policemen, two motorcycle police officers, pull over this vehicle. They're stopping a man on a violation of his parole. He pulls out a weapon and he shoots both of the officers right there on the spot, killing one of them instantly, shooting the other one in the head, sending him to the hospital. I haven't heard. They thought he was going to die. He fled by foot over into a nearby apartment building. The police were with through a tip, were led there. The SWAT teams came. They were clearing out the buildings. He pops out with a rifle and he kills two more police officers. And then the policemen finally kill him. It's a crazy world that we live in. It really is. The tide of lawlessness is sweeping many, many people away. Young people learn to deal with problems today by using violence. Frequently, primary and secondary students walk into schools and they come in with guns and shoot fellow students and shoot teachers. Who can forget the sickening stories in the last few years of people going into schools with guns and killing classmates and killing teachers? It's terrible. An article in U.S. News and World Report made this comment. Disputes once settled with fists between kids are now settled with guns. You know, it makes you scared to even send your children to school. I often think about that with my little ones. What is the world coming to? Is it even safe to send my children to school? Every 100 hours, more youth die in the streets of this country than were killed in the Persian Gulf warfare. When I first moved to Syracuse, almost 7 years ago, there was a lot of gang activity going on in Syracuse. And I used to meet with some of the other pastors in some of the other churches there in the city, and we would pray every Wednesday. And we were praying for the city, praying for these kids, because every night you'd hear in the news some young kid being shot or stabbed or killed in the streets of Syracuse. We had a situation in my church that I pastor. It was one of the worst things I've ever experienced, where one of my parishioners was murdered by his own father. His father then turned the gun on his wife and shot her 3 times. She miraculously survived. He went into the house and the police surrounded him. A little bit over 24 hours later, they charge into the house and he kills himself. It's a horrible thing to see. It really is. You hear all kinds of these stories, the violence, the bloodshed. It's just incredible. Lawlessness will spread. Men's love for one another will grow cold. A few years ago, I lived north of Albany, and I can remember reading in the newspaper there was a graduation party going on, and these young kids were there, and they had a little bonfire going, and they had a little grill. They were cooking some food, and the one young man had a little plate. He had some sausages on his plate. Another young guy there accidentally bumped him and knocked a couple of his sausages off into the fire pit. So the boy that was holding the plate took a knife and stabbed him and killed him over a sausage link. Can you imagine? There was another young man who was in his home, and he invited some friends to his house after school. One of the other friends decided that he was hungry, so he went over into the freezer, and he opened up the freezer. He found a popsicle in there. It happened to be, unfortunately for him, it was the last popsicle. He went and he ate it. When the kid that lived in the house went to look for it, he opened up the icebox. He found out that his friend had eaten his popsicle. He went in the other room and got a shotgun and came in and killed him over a popsicle. It's a crazy world. There's crazy people in this world, and it's really because of sin, isn't it? children killing children. In Chicago, one young girl was walking by this apartment building, and as she was walking by, this garbage bag came flying out of an upstairs window and crashing to the ground. Discovered later that inside that bag was a little child. It seems that these older kids in the neighborhood took this child, and they wanted to get him to steal something for them, and because he refused to do it, they beat him up, threw him in a bag while he was still alive, and tossed him out the window to his death. It's crazy. Jesus said, violence, lawlessness, love for one another would grow cold. You know, there are some young people that would kill you just as much as look at you. And some older people too. I read some statements that were made by sociologists back in the early 90s. And they predicted that there would be a wave of adolescent violence in our country. That these young kids would grow up in broken homes. They would have no direction, no guidance. And as a result, they would drift into the streets and become involved in lawlessness and violence. And the predictions have come true. I could go on and on tonight, but sign number 12, an attitude of skepticism toward God and toward His Word would exist. It says here in Matthew 24, verse 39, that again, Noah preached for 120 years and the people just sort of mocked, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. People simply closed their ears to the warning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, there will be scoffers who will come in the last days saying, where is the promise of His coming? They'll say such things as, look, what are you talking about? Wars and famines and earthquakes and all this stuff being a sign of the end of the world. These things have been going on forever. These cannot be signs. And in some respects, they have a point. Yes, these things have been going on for many, many years, but not with as much magnitude and as much frequency as we see them today. It's not just one isolated event or one or two isolated events that indicates the end of the world. It's when we see all of these signs happening with greater frequency, greater magnitude, greater intensity on a much larger global scale. Scoffers will say, with an attitude of skepticism and unbelief, the end of time will never come. I can remember when I first started hearing about the second coming. My older sister was dating a guy, and he said to me, Bill, look, people have been saying this for years. Jesus isn't going to come back. And if He does come back, it's not going to be in our lifetime. Have you heard that before? He's not going to come back. Well, when I hear the scoffers, I just really see that as another fulfillment of prophecy, indicating to me that, in fact, the second coming of Jesus is getting closer. Sign number 13, lovers of pleasure. Tells us here in 2 Timothy that men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know what? I am so thankful, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I am so thankful for every single one of you that is here tonight. I really am. But Bob, can you tell us how many handbills did we send out in the mail to invite people to come to these meetings? Over 1,000. I mean, over 10,000. Was it about 11 or 12,000? Something like that. We had ads in the newspapers. We had people inviting others. Now, if I would have sent out a handbill advertising a beer party at this church, or maybe not at this church, but at a building close by, and if we sent out 10,000 handbills announcing free beer, how many people do you think would come? There'd be quite a few, wouldn't there? There'd be quite a few. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You can go to the casinos, the nightclubs, the hot spots, find them jammed with people. Las Vegas, the number one tourist attraction for the U.S. The Bible says that in the last days, people would love, and again, pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure as long as it's healthy. But we're talking here about sinful pleasures. 28% of all alcoholics are under the age of 18. 20% or 28% of all alcoholics under the age of 18. I'm a little bit sensitive to this particular topic because I grew up in an alcoholic family. Now, I myself am not an alcoholic, but some members of my family are. And I have to tell you, I can't think of one good thing to say about alcohol. I don't care what all these so-called studies say about a little bit of wine being good for your heart and all that stuff. Did you ever stop to think that those studies are paid for by the wine industry? And we'll talk more about that in the future. But 28% of all alcoholics under the age of 18. It's tragic, isn't it? Use of cocaine, marijuana, ecstasy. Millions of teens are struggling tonight with drug addiction. Victims of a society that loves pleasure more than it loves God. A media that glorifies sex and immorality. You know, most people tonight, you know where they develop their values? You know where they develop their philosophy of life? From the sitcoms on TV. That's the truth. Their philosophy of life is developed by the sitcoms that they watch night after night, which glorifies immorality and sex out of wedlock and drinking and drugs and party life. That's what's important. We live in a world tonight where good is looked at as bad and bad is looked at as good, where everything is turned upside down and twisted and around and distorted so that people don't even understand where they're going. And much of that is because popular mass media, music, magazines, the internet, television, glorifies that which God's word condemns, but yet in the minds of many is okay. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And what about this one? I don't know if I even need to say anything about this one, do I? Economic uncertainty. Wow. If we ever lived in a time of economic uncertainty, it is tonight. James chapter 5 says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." What's his name? Bernie Madoff? "Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your cloths. Your gold and silver are corroded. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence." James describes a time of misery coming upon this world because of greed and selfishness. Hard economic times. We see it unfolding before our very eyes tonight. Your wealth will be rotted. Moths will eat your clothes. Your gold and silver will be corroded. The time will come, we believe from Scripture, that you can take your money and it'll be so worthless you might as well just throw it out into the streets. When that happens, who will we trust in? You know, in the last days, you can't trust in your bank account. In the last days, you're not going to be able to trust in your retirement account. You're not going to be able to trust in your investments because all of that's going to go by the wayside. The only hope in this desperate world is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Well, we go on here. The gospel, the last sign that we'll look at tonight, the gospel will go to the whole world. When Jesus mentioned this, he said that his coming would draw near. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The last message, you know, that goes to the world is found in Revelation. In the days of Noah, the message was that a flood was coming. That's not the message for today, is it? In the days of Lot, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the message was that God was going to send a fire down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not the message for today. God's not interested in destroying one or two cities. In the days of John the Baptist, there was his message. But in the last days, the last message that goes to the world just before Jesus returns is found in Revelation 14. We're just going to skim over it tonight. But in some future lectures, we're going to go and we're going to pick this message apart piece by piece so that we can understand what God is trying to tell us. But here we find this message. "I saw another angel." This is John, the disciple John, when he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos for his faith. He has a vision. "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" You know, it's hard to believe, but 20 years ago already, It was 20 years ago this year that the Berlin Wall came down. Does it seem like it's been 20 years to you? I mean, it seems like it happened a couple years ago. But 20 years ago, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the end of 70 years of communism and oppression, wiped out instantly the prayers of God's people answered. Over there in the Soviet Union, you know, during those years of oppression, there were many, many Christians who went into what we would call the underground churches. They went into hiding. You hear marvelous stories of people that were willing to risk their lives, even just for a couple pages of the Bible. It's really amazing. It's really incredible. And when you hear the stories, the courage and the faith that many of these people exercised and possessed, it's just really amazing. But after the fall of communism, of course, the gospel began to spread out in the open there in the former communist Europe. Thousands, millions of people were coming to meetings and hearing meetings just like this, but even on a much grander scale. People that were willing to give a week's wages just to buy a ticket to get into a meeting like this. Think about that. People were desperate, starving for the Word of God, and thousands have been baptized. The same kind of thing in China. You have persecution there still of Christians. Many Christians are in underground churches there in China. But the day will come when communism will fall there as well. And when it does, you'll see Christians coming by the thousands, by the millions, coming to Jesus. Doors are opening in many parts of the world for the gospel tonight. We have the wonders of modern technology with satellites and computers and iPods and cell phones. The press of a button, you can send a message to someone on the other side of the globe in just a matter of seconds. Every time we witness these events, our hearts thrill, and we are reminded that Jesus is coming back again. The gospel is spreading around the world tonight in many, many different ways. The story is told of a man who lived in New York City. He remarked that he had become very accustomed at night to the almost constant sound of fire engines and the sirens from the ambulances. He had gotten so accustomed to it that he could sleep right through the noise, even though it was directly below his bedroom window. I wonder tonight if we are facing the same kind of danger in our world. Have we become so accustomed to the signs, to the warnings, to all these events that are taking place in the world that we've sort of become anesthetized, that we simply are sleeping through the sirens, the messages that are crying out that Jesus is coming? Are we asleep tonight? You wonder, you really do wonder, when you read about the studies that show that in America, more and more people are saying that they are not part of any religion. They're drifting away from the title of being a Christian or being of a religious persuasion. That survey just came out about 2 weeks ago. You wonder what's happening when you look. You know, I drove up 48, and you come to the intersection there, Route 48 and Route 3. There's a big old church sitting there on the street corner with a for sale sign. It's been sold. You wonder when you look around, and I don't know the history of that church, but you wonder when you look around in our society and you see these old churches, and now they're making them into condominiums, they're making them into stores. I went to a Mexican restaurant in Syracuse a couple years ago with some friends, and when I walked in, I couldn't believe it. I was sitting in a church eating Mexican food. I'm sitting there at a table, and I look over, and there's a bar, and there are people drinking. And I said to my wife, I said, this just doesn't feel right to me. I mean, you know, at one time, people were in here worshiping God. They were singing praises to God. They were praying to God. And I'm sitting here having a burrito, and they're over there drinking. This just doesn't seem right. What's going on in our society today? Are we falling asleep? Are we asleep while the sirens are blaring all around us that Jesus is coming back again? The siren is meant to warn us. Today, when I was driving, I had to drive back down to Syracuse this afternoon, and I could hear a siren. And sure enough, up behind us came an ambulance. So the cars, we all pull over. That siren was meant to warn us. And along came the ambulance and went on its way. But these sirens that we're talking about here tonight, it seems to me that much of the world is fast asleep. Jesus is coming back again. Do you believe that tonight? All of the signs indicate that Jesus is coming back again. Is there anything in this world, I ask you, is there anything in this world that is worth missing out on the second coming of Jesus? Is there anything in this world that's worth missing out on spending eternity with Christ? I want to be ready when Christ comes, don't you? Think about Jesus' invitation to be ready for his return while Dennis sings our song, Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
Tonight, if you hear the sirens blaring, if it's clear to you from God's word that all the signs are pointing to the imminent return of Christ and it's your desire to be ready for his return, would you stand with me tonight as we close with prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy, for your grace, and your great love for us. We thank you for your word, which outlines all of the different signs that would be occurring in the world that would indicate that your coming is soon. We know that there is no person alive tonight who knows the exact day or the hour of your son's return. But we do know from the signs and the sirens that are blaring all around us tonight that that coming is imminent and that it is soon. Each one of us, by standing to our feet tonight, want to say to you that we do believe the promise that Jesus will come again. And we not only desire to be ready, we choose to be ready for that return by opening our hearts tonight and inviting Jesus to come in and be the Savior and the Lord of our lives. So bless each one of us now tonight, Lord, as we close our meeting. Thank you for your amazing grace, which forgives us for our sins, empowers us to live for you, and gives us bright hope for tomorrow and bright hope in the return of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, tomorrow night we'll be meeting again for our third meeting. Our subject tomorrow night, why so much suffering? Good God, bad world, why? If God is such a God of love, why so much suffering? And how is God going to deal with it? What's the origin of sin and suffering? And what's God's final answer? That'll be tomorrow night at 7. Remember to pick up your study guide tonight, Sleeping Through the Sirens. God bless you. Have a good night. We'll see you tomorrow.